As you turn back again to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, whether you do so in your Bible or you do so in the bulletin, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, they can be dismissed to go to children's church. We have workers prepared to take them and teach them. And just a reminder that children are always welcome in the service. We also have, I didn't mention it, but we have a preschool nursery for children under age 4. If you need that, it's down at the end of the long hall, little short water fountain. Just turn to your left and you'll see that. So if you need to take children there at any time, or if that's too long a walk, we have a what we call a crying room down the hall on the left where there's a TV so that you can view the service in case you have children with you, but you don't want them to disturb others. So just want to make that available, mention that to you as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For many of us, especially those of us who are part of what is called the baby boomer generation, of which I am unfortunately a part, our introduction to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 came from the birds. Not the birds who fly in the sky overhead, but the birds with their guitars, all right? The rock group, who back in the 1960s, 1965, came out with a song entitled Turn, 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 which was basically the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And here's how it goes. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to reap. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to laugh, a time to weep. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven. Maybe it'd be better if we sang it. Would y'all like to? No, we're not going to do that. A time to build up, a time to break down. A time to dance, a time to mourn. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven. A time of war, a time of peace. A time of love, a time of hate. A time you may embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, 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 and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to rend, a time to sow. A time of love, a time of hate, a time of peace. I swear it's not too late. Now those last words obviously are not in the scripture. Those were added by the author, original writer, Pete Seeger. And the song came to be for many people kind of a song that it was associated with the peace movement, a desire for worldwide peace and all that kind of stuff, which was at least part of the movement of the 1960s. But, you know, I really doubt that many who listened to that song or even sang the song, perhaps not even the birds themselves, really fully understand or understood the meaning of Ecclesiastes 3. So what we're going to do this morning is try to see if we can get at what Solomon was getting at. See if we can kind of get a sense of what this is. Now, we're not going to limit ourselves to those first 8 verses. We've already read the text. We're not going to read it again. But we're going to look at what Solomon is saying to us. And obviously, or I hope obviously, the theme or the topic that Solomon is talking about is time. Or times. He goes to great lengths to address the matter of time, especially in the sense of our lives and the way we live our lives and the purpose for our lives and what God is doing in and for our lives. Again and again and again, not just in these first 8 verses, but throughout this third chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes reference to time or time elements. He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time, he writes in verse 11. Again in verse 11, he writes, he has placed eternity in man's heart. Verse 14, what God does endures forever. In verse 17, there will be a time for judging the righteous and the wicked. All of these having to do with time or times. After I pray, we're going to look at three different categories of time or times. We're going to look at appointed times. We're going to look at appropriate times. And we're going to look at acceptable times. Appointed, appropriate, acceptable times. But would you bow with me once again as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, our great need and our desire is to hear from you. Lord, you have revealed yourself in your word. You have revealed yourself supremely in your son, Jesus. And Lord, our desire is that even in this matter of time, he would be the focus, that we would see Christ in his gospel. Father, we desire not only to see, not only to understand, but Lord, we desire to apprehend the truth of your word and to be apprehended by it. Father, we don't want to go out really the same as when we came in. We don't want to just go through the motions of worship or of listening to a sermon, but Lord, our need, whether it's our desire or not, is that your word would capture our minds, our hearts, our lives, and that it would take root and bear fruit. Fruit of salvation, fruit of righteousness, Lord, fruit of lives that will bring glory to you. So, Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would do what only you can do, and that is convict, reveal, change us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look, first of all, at appointed times. Solomon, and for those of you who have not been with us, Ecclesiastes, we believe, traditionally, historically, is been attributed to Solomon, the son of David. A couple of times, the writer, the preacher, says in verse 1 of chapter 1, your translation may say teacher. It is the Hebrew word koheleth. It refers to one who would gather an assembly and proclaim, speak to them. It could be the professor, but we're using the preacher. The preacher is Solomon, the king of Israel, son of David. And so Solomon here, he says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. In other words, God has appointed seasons. God has appointed events. God has appointed times. You know, who can argue with this? From the very outset, he starts at the beginning with one that nobody can argue with. A time to be born and a time to die. God has appointed that. And then in the 28 examples that follow, 14 positive and 14 negative, we're given a list of what essentially makes up our lives from beginning to end. What we see here is that life is composed of all kinds of events, both those we would consider good and those we would consider bad. And the emphasis here is on the fact that God is the one who has established things as they are. God is the one who, if you will, has done the appointing. That's just another way of saying that this is our Father's world, which we'll sing about tonight. This world is the world that God has made. And even though it is not as God originally made it because of man's sin, it is still his world. He has not abdicated his rule, his reign over his world. He is still superintending this world and all that takes place. And these times, these appointed times, are under his control, not under ours. You know, in verses 9 and 10, Solomon writes, "What gain has a worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." In other words, what we do is essentially what God has determined we will do. Now, we have to be careful not to attribute, therefore, our sin and evil to God. That's not what Solomon means. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about God's sovereignty. But it does mean very clearly that God takes into account our sin and God overrules everything, even our choices. Verses 14 and 15, again, speak to the fact that God is the appointer. He is sovereign. He's in control. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That is, acknowledge Him and reverence. These events are those that God has appointed and determined. Verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Now what does that mean? I mean, we're no different from the animals? I mean, is that what the Bible teaches? That's not what this means. What it means is that in terms of sovereignty, in terms of having ultimate control over what happens, we are no more in control, ultimately, than the beasts are. That's what Solomon means. That's what God intends for us to teach. Now again, it doesn't mean that we don't have real choices that have real consequences. We do. It does not mean that we are not responsible for our actions. That's not what this is teaching. But what it is teaching is that contrary to the poem Invictus that states, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul, we are ultimately the masters of very little. Very little. But it means that over all that happens, both good and bad, there is one who is in control. The one whom Jesus said feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field is the one who also watches over us and provides for His people. And He has appointed the times and the seasons and the events of life. Last Sunday evening, I did a devotional on James 4, 13 through 17, which is another reminder to us that God is in control and we're not. This is what James writes. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If the Lord wills, that is what Solomon is saying here. God is the one who appoints. God is the one who is in control. We make choices, but our attitude ought to be, if the Lord wills, we will do thus and so. Do you have that kind of humble, submissive attitude to the hand or to the will of God in your life? Or, and this leads us into the next point, or are you one who's, whether overtly, consciously or not, arguing with God about how He runs His universe, and especially how He runs your life, the events that He allows into your life? Are you at odds with God? In fact, have you looked at the universe, the world we live in, and seen some of the things that happen and said, if God is responsible for this, I don't need Him. I don't want Him. Is that your attitude toward God? Someday, you're going to stand and give an account before this God. But I get ahead. We're going to deal with that a little bit later. The thing that we need to see here is that we need to take our place in the universe as creatures whom God has made. Yes, He has made us in His image, in His likeness. We are, as it were, the climax of God's creation. But we are creatures. We are not the creators. And therefore, God has a right to do with His creation and with us as He sees fit. And that leads us to the second point. Because not only does Solomon say that there are appointed times, appointed by God, but there are also appropriate times. Let me see if I can explain. Solomon writes in verses 10 and 11, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Those verses 10 and 11. Now, the New American Standard Bible translates the word beautiful in verse 11 with the word appropriate. And that's where I get my word appropriate for the second point. He has made everything appropriate in its time. And I think that helps us to understand, again, the meaning. It helps us understand that both good and bad events have their purpose in God's plan. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful or appropriate in its time. Now, as we read through Ecclesiastes 3, especially those first 8 verses or verses 2 through 8, as we read those couplets, it's really easy for us to see some of them as being appropriate, right? A time to be born, a time to plant, a time to heal, a time to build up, a time to laugh, a time to dance, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to seek, a time to keep, a time to sow, a time to speak, a time to love, a time for peace. See, we can read those and say, yes, those are all appropriate. But then we look at the flip side. A time to die, a time to pluck up, time to kill, time to break down, time to weep, time to mourn, time to cast away stones, time to refrain from embracing, time to lose, time to cast away, time to tear, time to keep silence. Well, we might go with that one, but a time to hate, a time for war. And we say, how are those appropriate? How is that possible? We struggle to see how there can be any good in the negative events that are listed. However, if we're honest, especially if we've lived very long at all, we can see the truth that the Bible teaches, that sometimes the most painful events are the very things that God uses in our lives. The most. They become the most helpful. For us, God uses difficult times for our sanctification. Now, the word sanctification means that God is in the process of making us better, making us like Jesus. That's what that word, that big word means. And more, I would say more often than not, God uses difficulties to turn us from ourselves to trust Him, to shape us, to wear off the rough edges, to purge us, to prune us. Malcolm Muggeridge, who is a wise believer from another generation not too long ago, wrote this. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. I have learned in my 75 years in this world that everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. We lost the church, evangelical Christianity, just over a week ago, lost a great friend, a great spokesman, Chuck Colson. We lost. He didn't lose. He's with the Lord. To be asked from the bodies to be present with the Lord. For him to live was Christ, to die is indeed gain. But we have lost a man who was at the pinnacle of power at the right hand of the President of the United States, yet got caught up in the events we know as the Watergate scandal that took place in the early 1970s in President Nixon's administration. Chuck Colson wound up going to prison as a result of Watergate-related events. Who wants to go to prison? And yet, It was that experience that the Lord used to turn Colson from sin and self to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that event that God used to bless many, many, many people, some that we will never know, who were converted, whose lives were changed, and whose families were changed as a result of the ministry that God gave to Chuck Colson. And it came out of prison, out of an experience in prison. There's a song that has come in recent years to be a favorite of mine. It's produced by Sovereign Grace Music. It's entitled Valley of Vision, or In the Valley. And it speaks about how God takes the valleys in our lives, that is the painful times, and uses them for our good. It says this: when you lead me in the valley of vision, I can see you in the heights. And though my humbling wouldn't be my decision, it's here your glory shines so bright. So let me learn that the cross precedes the crown. To be low is to be high, that the valley's where you make me more like Christ. It goes on: in the daytime, there are stars in the heavens. They're still there, but they only shine at night. And the deeper that I go into darkness, the more I see their radiant light. So let me learn that my losses are my gain. To be broken is to heal, that the valley's where your power is revealed. Let me find your grace in the valley. Let me find your life in my death. Let me find your joy in my sorrow, your wealth in my need, that you're near with every breath in the valley. It is the valleys. It is those difficult times that are appropriate. He makes everything beautiful, appropriate in its time, because they're used by God for our good, our sanctification. But not only that, these valleys, these difficult times are used for our salvation. It is sometimes, like with Chuck Colson, the difficulties that actually bring conversion to someone's life. They turn us from our preoccupation with the temporal to consider the eternal. Notice Solomon writes, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has created us with this God-shaped vacuum, if you will. And it can only be filled by Him. But a lot of times we can ignore that until pain comes, until difficulties come, until the sorrows come, the mourning, the weeping, the losing, the tearing down. And then suddenly, all of the temporal things, all the fun things, all the things that we thought were so important no longer are quite so important. And the things that we were trusting in, we find, are not very trustworthy. The Bible teaches that both creation and conscience reveal to all men that there is a God. If you need the references, I'm not going to read them. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. Romans 1, 19 and 20. And Romans 2, 14 through 16. The Psalm 19 and the Romans 1 passage deal with God revealing Himself through creation. The Romans 2 passage reveal that God has revealed Himself through conscience. So that the reality is that we're all without excuse. We know that there is a God, whether we admit that, confess that, or not. However, there is a however. Most people rarely think about God and or eternity seriously as long as times are good. As long as life is good, I don't need God. Now, people don't necessarily think that consciously. That's just how they live. It's, again, in the valley of pain and sorrow that many people have been awakened to their need of God as more than some vague, beneficent grandfather in the sky. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis writes that God whispers in our pleasures but shouts in our pain. He adds, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And there are people who would still be lost in their sins if God had not shattered their worlds. perhaps that's where some of you still are, because you've not experienced enough brokenness. Or maybe you've allowed your brokenness to make you bitter rather than turn you to the Lord. Solomon says, these are not only appointed times, they're appropriate times. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Beautiful, appropriate, because God uses them for our salvation and for our sanctification to make us turn to Him and trust in Him. But then the third kind category of time is what I call acceptable times. Let me explain what I mean by that, why I use that term. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17, Solomon writes, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. There's coming a time, all right, when for us, this life will be over and we will stand before God in judgment. The writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews 9:27, New Testament, says this, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Everybody agrees with the first part of this, that statement. Many people want to deny or try to evade the second part. But it's true. It is appointed to man to die once. And the scripture says, and after this comes the judgment. So what does that mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What is the acceptable time? It is the time that we have in this life to make decisions that will matter in the life to come. Notice again, back to Ecclesiastes 3:12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them, mankind, people, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Why as long as they live? Well, that's it. Your time for doing good is now, while you live. It's not just a time for getting all the gusto you can. It's your time for doing good, for doing things, the most important things that are going to make a difference for eternity as well as time. So what are those things? You see, when we read that about this is our time for doing good now, in this life, the problem is that the scriptures say, Romans 3:12, there is none good. There is none that does good. No, not one. There's none righteous. Not one. So that, where does that leave us? We're up the creek without the proverbial paddle. We must do good in this life, but who does good? No one does good. Now some of you are going to argue and say, wait a minute, I've done a lot of good things. I've got good parents, I've got good neighbors, they do good things. Relatively speaking, yes. But Jesus once told a man, there is none good but God. See, ultimately the standard for goodness is not your neighbor. It is not a man set or man-centered standard. It is God's standard. And God says this through the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, be ye therefore perfect as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Does God have a right to expect that of us? Yes. Because God made man in His image. He made us like Him without sin. We're the ones who shattered it. We're the ones who've messed up. We're the ones who, like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. We're the rebels here. We're the ones of whom Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it means when it says there is none good. There is none righteous. No one does good. So what do we do? Well, Jesus was asked that once. John 6:28 and 29. What exactly does God want us to do? Here's what he said. God wants you to have faith in the one he sent. God wants you to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. That is the good. It is really the only good that you can do. And the Bible teaches that even that is God's gift to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But we are still called to repent. Repent of our sins, acknowledge, confess that we have messed up, and that our messing up, our sin, deserves God's judgment. And there's nothing we can do about it. But God's done everything that needs to be done. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned, but that the world might be saved through him. And that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How? By trusting him. By putting our faith in him as Savior. By, in our hearts, crying out and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I put my faith, my trust in you. By believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. The acceptable time to do good is now. Today. Some of you have done that. Maybe you've done that, but you've never followed through on it by professing it publicly through believer's baptism. Or maybe you've done that, but you know, you're kind of floating out there. You're not a member of a local church, and you need to do that. Maybe you haven't done that. But you need to do that today. Just right where you are, cry out in your heart to the Lord. You can make it public a little bit later. But in your heart is where it matters. Cry out to the Lord, and then it will make itself known in your life. I've got another song for the baby boomers. From the group Chicago. As I was walking down the street one day, a man came up to me and asked me what the time was that was on my watch. Yeah, and I said, does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? If so, I can't imagine why. We've all got time enough to cry. And the song goes on, a couple more verses. But then the last, that refrain, is changed a little bit at the end. Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? If so, I can't imagine why. We've all got time enough to die. That's the reality. It is appointed to man to die once. And after this, the judgment. And here's the thing. You don't know what time it is. You do not know what tomorrow will be for you. You don't know what this afternoon will be for you. Neither do I. I'm not trying to scare anyone. But the Bible says, you're a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring forth. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. If you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that before you leave this place this morning. For those of us who do know Christ, we need to be reminded that the events, the times of our lives have been appointed by God, and therefore they are appropriate. They have a plan and a purpose, or they have a purpose in His plan to shape us. We need to not fear that our God has designed something bad for us. Now, it may hurt. Often it will. But we have a God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 317, Only Trust Him. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Father, we look to You, Lord, as the one who is the appointer of time, the one who sovereignly superintends the events of our lives, Lord. But we also recognize that You are the one before whom we live and before whom someday we will stand and give an account. Lord, we pray that You would help us understand that today is the day of salvation. And if we've not put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to do that now, this moment, this hour. Father, for those of us who call Jesus Lord, who have put our faith in Him and are seeking to follow Him, Lord, we pray that Your word this morning would speak to our hearts about Your good purpose and plan for all of the events of our lives, even the ones we consider bad. Lord, we pray that You would indeed, whether we are unbeliever or believer, help us to only trust You. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.